Lord God, we thank you for this chance to worship together. And even in many different locations, Lord, we pray that you would continue to bind our hearts together, to hear our voices as one voice. Help us to fulfill the calling that you've placed on us, not just individually, but as a community. We worship you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see if I can make this work correctly here. I'm gonna share my screen now. All right, hopefully what you're seeing on your screen is an announcement slide, some things that are going on in our community. And just a few things, because even though we're not meeting in one location, we are still a community and we're trying to stay together. So the only way to do that is to be able to know what's going on with each other. So the first thing is a word on giving. One of the main words on giving is, please continue to do it. I was going to show you on the website how to do that. It's actually fairly simple. But the thing that I actually want to tell you this morning, because I got late notice last night, is Bill has set up Interact Giving to the church. So you can give by an Interact transfer by sending to finance@redemptionchurch.ca. And that's probably the easiest of all the different ways. Easier than even going online and using a credit card or any of those other things. So why don't we stick with that? If you need to know the other ways, you can still go to the Redemption Church website. There's a menu item for giving. You can just click on that, and there's a variety of instructions depending on how you want to give. But obviously, giving is an important part of our worship, and it's important to our being able to function as a community. So there's just no way around that. Thank you for continuing to be faithful in your giving. Next thing up is that Laura Bulk has organized these coffee morning meetups, Monday through Friday, 7:30 to 8:30. I've been to one myself. And so it's pretty informal, people just getting together, sometimes sharing a bit on a question, sharing prayer requests and praying for one another. So if you found yourself wondering how to connect with people and this kind of thing, this is an already set up opportunity to touch base with people. And I encourage you to take advantage of it. I hope to do it myself. So if you drop in one of these mornings, I might see you there. The next thing up is there is a new ministry team at Redemption, a care team, which was organized by Kieran. The team is set up to try to provide service to different people in our community, especially if you find yourself like homebound. So for instance, I haven't actually looked at this on a calendar, but I'm pretty sure I haven't left the house other than to do recycling or that kind of thing in over 2 weeks now. And so, so that can be kind of a drag, especially if you need groceries and that sort of thing. And so Kieran and his team are set up to help if you need help. So you can contact him at the email that's on your screen. So far, we've contacted some people and everyone has sort of declined at this point. My hope though, is that as time goes on, that if you find yourself in particular need, or if you know someone that's in need, you can kind of tip off Kieran and they'll be able to at least make contact with the person and see if they need anything. Also, and we announced this last week, if you would like to be a part of a team like that, you can also email Kieran and let him know. There was a Kids Cares announcement. Kids Cares is trying to do something right now. Unfortunately, they can't host people in the dining room. It's impossible. at this point, the Kits community house is closed. And if you had to be 6 feet apart, it just wouldn't work. So they are giving out grocery bags, and they did make a pitch for people to make donations. However, they have changed their minds. They've decided that that's too complicated. So if you saw that email, disregard it. The new email that just came this morning says that there is one church that's going to be sponsoring all of those gift bags. So yeah, you can pray for Kids Cares. I think this is a particularly difficult time. People are in greater need than they usually are, and we have less capacity. And so that's a problem that needs to be resolved. So please be praying about that. Last thing I'd like to do before we switch over to the message is to pray for our children. We haven't had a chance to do that, and we can't really gather them easily, but I don't want us to forget about them. They are home from school. I think being inside may be harder on some of them than it is on some of us. And I just want to pray that God will meet them in this time, and that he will pour out blessing on them, that what could be a difficult time for them would actually become a time of blessing. Let's pray. Father, we pray for our children. Even though we don't get to see them as much, we still love them, and we know that you love them, that you are drawing near to them and drawing them to yourself, Lord, that they would come to you. And we pray, Lord, that during this season where school is out and things are a little strange, that you would show yourself to them, that you would make yourself real to them, that they would hear your voice speaking to them, that they would feel your presence with them, guiding them and protecting them. Lord, with what we have, we want to offer blessing to them. We speak it over them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see. Hold on just for a second, trying to figure out how to do what I need to do next. So, stopping my screen share for a moment. I need to, okay, good deal. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to finish up our series in Romans 12, living in the body and in the world. And as we enter into this time, let's see, this is trickier and trickier here. Okay. As we enter into this time, I want to bring our attention back to the multi-graft apple tree. So some of you might remember, I had these cousins that had an apple tree that could produce four kinds of apples, as the craziest thing I had ever seen. And when I asked them how they did it, they told me that they grafted these branches from other apple trees into their apple tree. They split the tree. There's a technique to this. They split the tree a certain way. They jam the branch from the other tree into the opening, and then they wrap it tight. And if they do it right, then over time, the new branch becomes a part of the tree, and it produces a new kind of apples, which is kind of remarkable. But what happens if the wrap is no good and the branch falls out? Or what happens if the grower gets impatient and keeps yanking on the branch? Eventually, the graft doesn't take, and it withers, and it remains unproductive. For this to work, the branch has to stay in contact with the plant long enough to become a part of it. And the same thing is true of the Word of God. We've been soaking in Romans 12 for the last 8 weeks. But the question is it producing any fruit in your life? To be able to do that, it needs to stay in contact with you. And so that's the question this morning. Has there been enough contact between you and Romans 12? Are you reading it and rereading it? Have you memorized any part of it? How are you intentionally reflecting on the verses for the week, or how are you responding in some concrete way? The Word of God is powerful and active, and it is ready, fully capable of producing fruit in your life, but not if there's no contact, or not if there's not sufficient contact. And so my encouragement is that if we want transformation, we're going to have to give ourselves to the process repeatedly and consistently. If you're trying to lose weight, you can't go on a diet for a day and then decide that it's over and it didn't work because you didn't lose weight. It's the kind of thing that you have to stick with for a while. And the Word of God is similarly the kind of thing that you have to stick with. As we enter this time, I want to pray for us, and I'm gonna keep sharing my screen for a little bit, and then eventually I'll switch it off, and you'll just see me. So, but let's pray. Father, I pray that you would keep your Word in contact with us, and that we would choose that we would find a way, Lord, to stay in contact with your Word until it produces fruit in our lives. I thank you that it's powerful. I thank you that transformation is on your agenda. It's one of the things that you want to do. And so I pray that we would give ourselves to that process, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Pour out your Spirit on us now, Lord. Speak a word to us, a word of hope, and a word of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Some of you might have seen the title either on the website or somewhere of this message, and it looked different than this. I have changed the title of the message to Living as a Sign to the World. The previous title had to do with dealing with evil, and we will talk about that a bit today. But under this bigger rubric of what it means to live as a sign of the kingdom to the world, that's a big part of God's calling on us as his people and as worshipers, as people who testify to the worth of God. And at the beginning of the series, I talked about how the followers of Jesus are called to represent him and his interests in the world, and to live as a preview of what is to come. And that calling hasn't changed. We're still the people of God, called and sent to proclaim in words, to demonstrate in works of power and compassion, and to embody in our characters and in our relationships, the good news of Jesus' kingship, to be a foretaste of the future, God's kingdom, which is coming. But you know, since we started the series 8 weeks ago, it feels like the world has changed substantially, doesn't it? Schools have closed and kids are at home. Many of us are either working from home, or maybe we're not able to work at all. Meetings are seriously limited in size, and we have to maintain physical distance. And so gathering for worship or having a wedding or even going to the park for a picnic with friends has become nearly impossible. Now, I'm assuming that some of those things will eventually change. The schools will open at some point, that people will go back to work. But I also believe this. I believe that the world has shifted and that it will not go back to being completely what it was before. And part of what that means then is for us to fulfill our purpose in the world as the church, to accomplish our mission as the people of God, we need to be ready to make some adjustments to figure out how to accomplish our mission in this changed world. And I think we need to engage in it now. I mean, some of us have been treating this like a short-term thing that's going to pass and then everything will go back to normal. And I think, A, it might not be that short a term. And B, when things go back, I think there will be a new normal. And so for us as a church, that's going to mean figuring out how to do things differently. Kind of summarizing the series and where we've gone up to this point, Romans 12 is a passage that describes the life of believers and the life of the church. It is the life to which God has called us. Kind of trying to bullet point that a little bit. I said that Romans 12 shows us that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Our physical bodies belong to him, partly as a symbol of everything else belonging to him. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we give not just our bodies, but also our whole way of thinking, our way of looking at the world. And we push back against the narrative that the world and the culture give us, that what the culture and the world tell us about how relationships work or what's really important. We allow God to rework all of that. We offer our gifts in service to the body. Part of what this passage tells us is that our call as Christians is not just individually to God himself, but to a community, to loving one another, and to living out our faith in really concrete relationships. We are to yield our hearts. It's not just the way that we think, it's not just our physical bodies and what we do, but it's our whole attitude and what we love, what we care about. Paul says that love should be without hypocrisy. It should be entirely sincere. And then beginning last week and then continuing into this week, the life to which we're called is a life of living as a sign of the kingdom to the world. Michelle kind of got us started on that last week, and we'll review her verses just because they are the first part of the verses that I'm going to look at today. So we'll try to summarize some of what she was talking about, as well as press into some new territory here. Romans 12, starting in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So again, these are last week's verses, and they tell us that as the church of Jesus, we have to embrace three things. First, we have to have an appetite for blessing people, even the ones that persecute us. Michelle was highlighting how unnatural that is for us. It just doesn't feel right in our natural selves. But it is the way of Jesus. It's what he taught. Like in Luke chapter 6, verse 28, he said to bless those who curse you and to pray for those who mistreat you. But it's also what he enacted on the cross. So people are falsely accusing him. They're rejecting him. And then they crucify him. And rather than cursing or judging them, he intercedes for them. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So this whole thing of blessing and not cursing, of loving our enemies, is more than just being nice. It is a sign of the kingdom. It's a sign of Jesus's heart, which does not want to condemn, but to save the world. So we need an appetite for blessing people. Secondly, we need an inclination to empathy, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And this requires a big enough view of the world that we can see more than ourselves, more than our own legitimate needs, but to be able to see others and their situations, their needs. Michelle exhorted us to not be haters, to not be the kind of people who can't rejoice with people who've been blessed. And then the third thing there is we need a priority, a proclivity for solidarity, to not follow the world's tendency to segregate into like groups. I don't know if you've noticed that. The whole world all around us is segregating according to likenesses. So, well, you know, we like to gather by age or by education, by marital status, you know, marrieds and singles, or, you know, divorced people or what have you. We segregate by wealth, you know, by economic status or by ethnicity or by gender. And, you know, this even happens in the church, and I don't want to put it down completely. I mean, there are legitimate reasons to want to break up into groups according to particular concerns that we might share. But part of what Paul and God through Paul is encouraging us toward is being intentional about reaching out to people who are different from us. In particular, to people who might be considered lower in terms of worldly status and prestige. Just two comments about all of those things, and then we'll roll to today's verses. But one is to emphasize what Michelle did the last time, which is that these things are not natural for us. If we look inside ourselves, it's just never going to feel right without help from outside. We need transformation through the truth of God, and we need the power of God through the Holy Spirit to help us to be different. A second thing that I note about these things is that they are culturally subversive. Choosing this way of living undermines the way of the world. It pushes against the story of the world. And then today's verses, starting in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the sight of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You didn't think that was going to be in the Bible, did you? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So just kind of summing up here in this section about living as a sign to the world, we need the three things that we saw the last time about blessing people, about growing in empathy and in solidarity with others. And then today we're going to tackle these two things, overcoming evil and prioritizing peace or living in harmony with one another. So I'm going to turn off the screen share here. All right. First of all, let's tackle this question of overcoming evil. How can we get started on that? The first thing we have to do is we have to acknowledge that evil is a real thing. There in the world, there is an idea that there is no such thing as evil, that evil is culturally determined, that, you know, what's evil for one person might not be evil for another, as if it were just a preference. And we can never overcome evil if we can't acknowledge that evil is a real thing. There is evil in the world, and there is an evil one, an intelligent personal being, Satan, who is out to harm us. And we have to be able to acknowledge that evil is not just a description of something that is not my preference. There are things that are actually wrong, things that are destructive, things that are not the intention of God. We often think of things like racism or abortion. These are things that do not fit into the intention of God, and they need to be confronted. They need to be challenged. But there are also things that we don't necessarily think of as evil. And I'm having a second thought here. Let me back up for a second because I mentioned abortion. I want to be clear on this. I don't think that abortion is something that God intends. I think God wants a child to be able to be born and grow up. That said, I know that people that end up in that situation are often quite desperate, and they're trying to figure out some way through what feels like an impossible choice. And so in saying that abortion is not the will of God, I'm not saying that God doesn't love people who've had one. People that are close to me actually have gone through that. And there is grace for every misstep, for every sin that we commit. When we think of evil in the world, people tend to have their favorite things, and abortion can be one of the Christian ones to try to confront. One of the ones that's not often confronted is loneliness. I'm not even sure we think of loneliness as evil, but God himself says that it is not good for people to be alone. Actually, in Genesis 2, not good for the man to be alone. I was doing a little bit of research on this, and here is a quote that I found in an article entitled, "Loneliness Can Kill You, Don't Let It." Author says, "Loneliness is not just making us sick, it's killing us. Loneliness is a serious health risk. Studies of elderly people and social isolation concluded that those without adequate social interaction were twice as likely to die prematurely. The increased mortality risk is comparable to that from smoking. And loneliness is about twice as dangerous as obesity. Social isolation impairs immune function and boosts inflammation, which can lead to arthritis, type 2 diabetes, and heart disease. Loneliness is breaking our hearts. But as a culture, we rarely talk about it." She goes on to say, "All of our internet interactions," I think she means social media interactions, aren't helping and may be making loneliness worse. A recent study of Facebook users found that the amount of time you spend on the social network is inversely related to how happy you feel throughout the day. The article's from 2013. I think people are kind of aware of that now. But we don't often identify loneliness as an evil thing to be combated. And part of the reason that I wanted to raise it at this time is in a time where social distancing has become the order of the day. I think we need to take this seriously. I think we need to make an intentional effort to reach out and ensure that people are having social interaction, that they're getting connected to somebody somehow, either that someone's knocking on their door, or barring that, at least calling them or you know, making some kind of Zoom appointment with them. I think there can be a temptation for us as Christians and as people in church to just kind of wait until all of this is over so that we can get back to fulfilling the mission for which God has called us. And I say, we can't wait. The need is now. And the need may be getting worse as we speak. We need to find ways to reach out to our neighbors and to make contact with people and love them. And that's that next thing. We are not only to acknowledge that evil is a real thing, but we are sent to overcome evil. We can't just ignore it. Some of us would like that, and there's a part of me that would prefer it. I remember being in a meeting where a physical fight among youth broke out. And there were two groups of adults in the room. There was one group of adults that was like, whoa, and they physically like moved back. I was one of those, true confessions. But not everybody did that. I saw three of my friends move toward the conflict and get into the middle of it to break it up. And we need to be willing to accept the responsibility for overcoming evil. We have a role to play in battling evil. It's part of why we're here. But here's the trick. All of the natural ways that we think of to combat evil are not the ways that God would have us do it. We have to overcome evil, not by repaying evil for evil, and not by taking revenge. To respond to evil with evil does not resolve evil. It adds to it. And while that makes a certain kind of logical sense to me, in my inner person, I struggle with it more than that. I was listening recently to a speech by Malcolm X, the American civil rights leader back in the 60s. Malcolm X is Black and fighting for the rights of Black people. And here's what he said. He said, we are a peaceful people. We are a loving people. We love everybody who loves us. But we don't love anybody who doesn't love us. We're nonviolent with people who are nonviolent with us. But we are not nonviolent with anyone who is violent with us. And I have to say, like, I was a baby when he was doing this stuff, just a little kid. But had I been around, I think I would have been persuaded by that. That seems right to me somehow, and it's the other way, God's way, that seems unnatural to me. So, you know, how are we supposed to overcome evil? Paul says, with good, by not being overcome by evil, but by doing good, by showing undeserved kindness and generosity, even to our enemies. Simple acts of hospitality and care. You know, the other iconic civil rights leader in the U.S. was Martin Luther King Jr. And here's what he said. He said to his enemies, we will match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We will meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and as difficult as it is, we will still love you. That's either divine, that's either from God or that's ridiculous. That on the face of it, that is crazy. Now, how is that going to overcome evil? Paul quotes a text here from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, which seem to indicate that there may be some kind of psychological or socially rooted effect of doing good towards someone. That there may be a way of shaming them into doing good. And here, shame is not a toxic thing. It's an appeal to honor. A person that can have shame, this kind of shame, feels ashamed because they have a sense of honor. The worst thing would be to be shameless. If you're shameless, then you'll do anything because you have no sense of honor. But, I think this shaming thing could possibly work. But I also think there's some mystery here. We don't know exactly how doing good will overcome evil. It is a faith move. It is a decision to trust that the promise of God is true and that God himself is faithful. Again, Jesus models this on the cross. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he comes and then he allows people to do their worst to him, to oppose him, to reject him, to falsely accuse him, to betray him, and abandon him, and eventually to crucify him. And how is that supposed to result in overcoming sin and death? There's some mystery to that, that somehow God absorbs evil's worst blow and overcomes it. One has to wonder if God hasn't baked into the fabric of reality this idea that good, even good which looks weak or insignificant or hopelessly overmatched, is the key to undoing evil. So we need to overcome evil, and then we need to prioritize peace. Paul says, insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. What does it mean to live at peace? Well, Michelle mentioned this last week. It's not just the absence of conflict. In fact, it may result in our confronting a conflict that exists. The Hebrew idea of peace was shalom. It's more than just the absence of conflict. It implies wholeness and right relationship and people having what they need. And so living at peace with one another may mean initiating an uncomfortable conversation. I had that happen a couple of times this past week where people needed to have conversations with me to help me to understand some of the things that were going on. And that's not an easy conversation to initiate, and it wasn't an easy conversation to be a part of. But it is necessary if there's ever going to be true forgiveness, if there's ever going to be reconciliation, right relationship between us. It's hard to be at peace with one another if we can't even acknowledge the truth. Paul says that we are to be at peace with all people inasmuch as it depends on us. And I appreciate that realistic qualifier. We need to be willing, but it also takes two to agree. And sometimes you're trying with somebody and you just can't get to a place of true peace. So you're just doing the best you can. And God seems to recognize that. But I want to ask, during this season in which we're all cooped up in our houses and where tempers can kind of flare or our patience can run a little bit thin, how are the relationships in your household? In our house, I think things have been difficult at times. We're kind of wearing on each other a bit. And I think, honestly, it probably needs some work right now. What about all of you? Do you have things that you need to talk about, relationships that need to be set right? Well, the last thing that I want to say as we kind of close out this time is that I'm going to see if I can get this on the screen here again. Last slide. All right. We are placed here by God to be signs. Signs in the world of the good news of Jesus who comes to make all things new, of a better and more secure hope than anything else in all creation, and of a day which is coming where every brokenness will be healed, every estrangement reconciled, every evil vanquished. And so as we enter into the breakout time, I want you to have a chance to kind of reflect together briefly. I mean, you don't have to use this the whole time, just a few minutes, on how you personally, or how the church as a body can overcome evil with good. What is one concrete thing that could look like? And what would it look like for us to pursue peace with all people, especially in this moment where there are impediments to that? You know, we have things that we're trying to take care of that way. So at this point, I'm gonna invite Monica to break us up into breakout groups. We'll have about 4 devices per group. And let's just share a little bit, both on these questions and on how we're doing and how people can pray for us. And then let's pray for one another, and we'll come back together for a benediction.